Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. The war going on between Iran and the United States and Israel is a religious war. It's often called a holy war. By definition, a holy war is a war dedicated or waged in support of a religious cause. World War II against the Nazis was also a holy war because Nazism is a metaphysical ideology. It's really a religion. All wars against higher values are really holy wars. The current conflict in Iran is a battle between two worldviews, the Islamic worldview versus the Christian worldview. Now, for public consumption, it may not be characterized as that, but that's what's actually going on. If it weren't for Islam and the Quran and the false prophet Muhammad, we wouldn't be in this conflict. Those who say otherwise are naive and undiscerning. The problem is the Islamic belief in jihad, which means a battle or struggle. Some in Islam claim that it means an inner struggle, but it's actually referring to a military conflict to convert the world to Islam. Islam is not a religion of peace. That sloganeering came from a title of a book written in India in the 1930s. It was written to promote Islam to 20th century Westerners. The Quran, the sacred book of the Muslims, calls Muslims to jihad. Surah chapter 9, verse 5. But once the sacred months have passed, kill idolaters wherever you find them, capture them, besiege them, and lie in wait for them on every way. But if they repent, perform prayers, and pay tax, then set them free indeed. Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. Surah chapter 9, verse 29. Fight those who do not believe in Allah and the last day, nor comply with what Allah and his messenger have forbidden, nor embrace the religion of truth. Surah chapter 2, verse 191. Kill them wherever you come upon them and drive them out of the places from which they have driven you, for persecution is far worse than killing. Surah 33:26. He brought down those from the people of the book who supported the enemy alliance from their own strongholds and cast horror into their hearts. Most people in the West don't know that Muhammad was an Arab warlord. He launched his followers into battle every year, and his teachings attracted men who wanted justification for their lust for war and their lust for women. Right after Muhammad died, in about AD 632, Arab Islamists conquered by war almost every territory in the former Roman Empire that had become Christian. Egypt, North Africa, Syria, Israel, Iran, Armenia, Spain. And right now in Iran, the peace deal between the United States and Iran collapsed. And for those who know anything about Islam, they know that serious Islamists would never make a peace deal with a non-Muslim nation. Muslims must die as a martyr and never surrender. Islam can never lose territory or power to infidels. So unfortunately, the only way this war in Iran is going to end well is for the hardliners in Iran to be killed by American and Israeli forces and freedom fighters within Iran. Even if enough Iranians put the son of the Shah, Reza Pahlavi, into power, there's going to be an Islamic insurgency in Iran, where Islamic militant groups within Iran and Islamic fighters imported from Iraq and Afghanistan continue to terrorize any new Iranian government. These Ayatollahs, these bureaucrats, these members of the IRGC, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, they don't want to give up their power and their weekly paychecks. They're the elites taking the oil revenue and ruling over 90 million Persians. And if Iran is no longer a totalitarian Islamic State, these people are going to have to get real jobs. Last week, there was an article in the New York Times leaking the fact that back in February, Benjamin Netanyahu and his team came to the White House to sell President Trump and his cabinet on invading Iran. Quote from the article, the black SUV carrying Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu arrived at the White House just before 11 a.m. on February 11th. The Israeli leader, who had been pressing for months for the United States to agree to a major assault on Iran, was whisked inside with little ceremony, out of view of reporters, primed for one of the most high-stakes moments in his long career. U.S. and Israeli officials gathered first in the cabinet room, adjacent to the Oval Office. Then Mr. Netanyahu headed downstairs for the main event, a highly classified presentation on Iran for President Trump and his team in the White House Situation Room, which was rarely used for in-person meetings with foreign leaders. Mr. Trump sat down, not in his usual position, at the head of the room's conference table. Instead, the president took a seat on one side, facing the large screen mounted on the wall. Mr. Netanyahu sat on the other side, opposite the president. Appearing on the screen behind the prime minister was David Barnea, the director of the Mossad, Israel's foreign intelligence agency, as well as Israeli military officials. Arrayed visually behind Mr. Netanyahu, they create the image of a wartime leader surrounded by his team. Unquote. So the spin of this article is to make it look like Israel's propaganda got the U.S. into this war. That's been the left's explanation for this war over the past few weeks, but that has already been debunked. We're in this war because Iran was ready to make a nuclear bomb. And given the fact that this is a regime that has as its single goal death to America and death to Israel, they will use it against us. These Islamists do not fear mutually assured destruction. In fact, they welcome it. They want to die just as the martyrs on 9/11 died. And according to their eschatology, they want to bring in the apocalypse and the 12th Imam through conflict. But what was interesting about this New York Times article is that Netanyahu explained that Iran was ripe for regime change. But all of Trump's advisors, who agreed that Iran's nuclear ambitions can be stopped, said regime change is a fantasy. Netanyahu is overselling what is possible. To quote again from the article, in the Situation Room on February 11th, Mr. Netanyahu made a hard sell, suggesting that Iran was ripe for a regime change and expressing the belief that a joint U.S.-Israeli mission could finally bring an end to the Islamic Republic. At one point, the Israelis played for Trump a brief video that included a montage of potential new leaders who could take over the country if the hardline government fell. Among those featured was Reza Pahlavi, the exiled son of Iran's last Shah, now a Washington-based dissident who has tried to position himself as a secular leader who could shepherd Iran toward a post-theocratic government. Mr. Netanyahu delivered his presentation in confident monotone. It seemed to land well with the most important person in the room, the American president. Sounds good to me, Mr. Trump told the prime minister. Mr. Netanyahu's presentation and Mr. Trump's positive response to them created an urgent task for the U.S. intelligence community. Overnight, analysts worked to assess the viability of what the Israeli team had told the president. The results of the U.S. intelligence analysis were shared the following day, February 12th, in another meeting for only American officials in the Situation Room. The U.S. officials assessed that the first two objectives were achievable with American intelligence and military power, the ending of Iran's nuclear program. However, they assessed that the third and the fourth part of Mr. Netanyahu's pitch, which would include the possibility of the Kurds mounting a ground invasion of Iran, were detached from reality. When Mr. Trump joined the meeting, Mr. Radcliffe briefed him on the assessment. The CIA director used one word to describe Israel's prime minister regime change scenario: farcical. Unquote. Well, just so you know, Christians in America and in Iran have been praying for more than just the halting of the Iranian nuclear program. Christians have been praying for a regime change where Pahlavi comes to power and fulfills his promise to radically change Iran into a friend of Israel, to follow in the footsteps of the Persian king Cyrus, who helped Israel build the temple in 500 BC. Pahlavi wants to establish with Israel what he calls the Cyrus Accords. And therefore, the Christian community is very disappointed whenever President Trump speaks about ending the war with Iran having the current regime in place, as many of the president's advisors have been urging him to do. I believe it would be wonderful to see these naysayers, these leaders in the U.S. Intelligence Department, to be proven wrong. We are looking for a miracle in the collapse of the Iranian regime. And with God, all things are possible. Now, remember the miracle of Israel's Six-Day War. Everyone said if the Arabs attacked Israel, Israel would be gone. All of the experts were proven wrong. They also predicted that the Russian army is so superior to Ukraine that the Ukrainian nation would be defeated in just a few weeks. So they were wrong with that too. Now, yes, the U.S. doesn't have a very good track record in being successful in regime change, but this time, the people of the country, the Iranians themselves, want this regime change. The U.S. would only be helping the momentum that's already in the direction of regime change. But getting back to the topic of Islam itself, given Islam's militant character, it's no surprise that many historians see Islam not as a strict religion, but as a political ideology that justified Arab conquest. Iran, Persia, was conquered by the Arabs in AD 640, just 8 years after Muhammad's death. And this is why Iranians today, who oppose their Islamic government, are calling their Islamic government an Islamic occupation, even after this many centuries. Native-born Persians do not want to be under Islam. There's a good reason why Christians living in the 6th century saw Muhammad as the false prophet mentioned in the book of the Revelation. One of the earliest records of the Christian response to Muhammad is the teachings of Jacob, written about 640 AD. It's from a Christian in Northern Africa who writes that there is no truth in Muhammad, only bloodshed and false claims. Another Christian writer at that time, John of Damascus, refers to Muhammad as a false prophet and describes him as the precursor to the Antichrist. Many other medieval Christian writers made polemic arguments against Muhammad that he was the false prophet spoken of in the Revelation. Now, for the last 500 years, since the Protestant Reformation, the prevailing eschatological view has been that the Antichrist will be a European Roman person, that the beast that will come back to life will be a revived Roman Empire. It will be European, and that the false prophet will be the Pope, or more recently, maybe the head of the World Council of Churches. But with the re-empowering of Islam in the 20th century with oil money and with 2 billion followers, and with Islam's attack on the Jewish state and the Islamic shrine, the Dome of the Rock, standing on the location of the Jewish temple, there is a resurgence in seeing the kingdom of the Antichrist as being a future Muslim caliphate, not as a European apostate Christianity. And Mohammed fits the bill as the one big main false prophet who has been the scourge of the church for the last 1,500 years. And Mohammed has at least 2 billion people on earth that today literally call him the prophet of God. The rise of Islam was such a devastating blow to the Christian church. It would seem unusual that God would not have mentioned this in biblical prophecy. Well, maybe he did in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. Then the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Also, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the only objection to Mohammed being the false prophet of Revelation is that Mohammed lived in the 6th century. And the false prophet mentioned in Revelation 13 and Revelation 19 and 20 will be appearing in a future apocalypse. So Mohammed certainly cannot be the prophesied false prophet, or can he be? If you examine the Revelation 13 text, there is no direct reference to when the false prophet will be born. The point may be that it is the influence of the religion of the false prophet that supports the Antichrist and his globalist empire. Just like in the New Testament, Moses is spoken of in the present tense in reference to the teachings of Moses and those who follow him. Now, certainly in the Revelation, that false prophet could be the Muslim 12th Imam, who they believe will come on the scene. He will be the current iteration of Mohammed, but still it's all about Islam. And the empire of the Antichrist might be an amalgamation of Western secular humanism and Middle Eastern Islam. It's really not something we need to know at this time, but we are to know is that Mohammed was a false prophet. As of right now, he's the greatest false prophet in the church age. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it's the last hour. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's talk about Islamophobia. Islam's popular defense against anyone who would criticize Islam is to call critics Islamophobic. I don't know how that label has been able to get any traction, why it's not immediately refuted as logically absurd. What if someone called anti-Nazis Nazi-phobies or anti-communists commie-phobies? So of course it's perfectly acceptable to criticize false ideology. Just because something claims to be a religion doesn't give it a pass. There are many foolish religions in this world. And people should be allowed to have a legitimate fear of falsehood and evil. If anyone calls me Islamophobic, I would immediately say, yes, I fear the lies and the deceptions of evil ideology, don't you? It's actually an accusation that attempts to get people away from addressing the real issue. That Mohammed was a false prophet and told lies. He was an evil individual. No question about it. And the only way Islam has been able to succeed is by putting entire nations in fear. Because if you criticize Mohammed, you'll be put to death. They don't have an argument. All they have is the sword. If I were of any consequence to Islam, there would be a fatwa put out for my death, for just saying that Mohammed is false. You can't say that in 57 countries in the world. And now with the Islamic infiltration, saying that is becoming a crime in Canada and the UK. But the Christian community actually needs to double down on calling Islam for what it actually is. falsehood. Because as soon as the people start to be silent concerning evil ideology, that ideology wins. So don't fall for the rhetoric that Islam is just another acceptable religion, that we all worship the same God. No, these Muslims are being deceived, and they're following a false prophet. They believe they're worshiping God, but they have so wrongly defined God that they're worshiping demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, Paul writes, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." Furthermore, you're not going to win Muslims to Christ by refraining from critiquing and criticizing Islam. I was just listening to a Christian podcaster whose whole ministry is toward evangelizing Muslims. And he pointed out that there are some Christians who only take the positive approach when reaching out to Muslims, only sharing the good news of Jesus. But in reality, the vast majority of Muslims who are converted to Christ are converted because they're first shown the error of Islam. Confidence in Muhammad must be first shaken. And I find that true in evangelizing Muslims as well as any other cult or false religion. So I'd like to conclude on this point. Muhammad is without doubt a false prophet. And it's amazing that people still follow him. It can't all be ignorance. They must be believing the lie because they want to believe the lie. Muslims are told from their youth that Muhammad was the best human and had the greatest character. And he's the moral example for all Muslims to follow. But that all crumbles when they discover first that Muhammad had an adopted son who was married to a very beautiful wife. Muhammad wanted her, so his adopted son divorced her so that she could be married to the Prophet Muhammad. And Allah says by this that it's okay to marry your adopted son's wife. Second, Muhammad had many wives. He was a polygamist. He had 9 wives and other sex slaves. He violated the law of God in Genesis that a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh, not they 3 or 4 or 5. This law of God was also reiterated in the law of Moses. Third, at age 54, Muhammad married Isha, a 6-year-old little girl, and consummated the marriage with her at age 9. Muhammad was a pedophile. Fourth, Muhammad tortured and killed a woman's husband and then took his wife to his own tent and had sex with her. And this is acceptable in Islam. No wonder the IRGC soldiers were raping young girls they arrested for protesting the regime. Fifth, Muhammad emigrated to Medina, which had a very large Jewish community. He eventually rallied his Arab followers to kill all of the male Jews of a certain tribe in that city. Recently, the Muslim mayor of New York, Mamdani, made the point that we need to welcome foreign immigrants like the people of Medina welcomed Muhammad. But Mamdani didn't tell the rest of the story. That yes, the city welcomed Muhammad, but soon Muhammad took over the city and killed all of the Jews. Number 6, Muhammad owned many slaves. And yet there's a huge majority of African Americans who have converted to Islam. I don't get it. Number 7, Muhammad's life was a life of violence. Every year he would conduct military raids against other cities and support his troops with the spoils of war. It was organized theft, along with murder. So Muhammad's life testimony clearly exposes his false prophet status. All this, plus, as a prophet, Muhammad was never confirmed by any signs or miracles or any fulfilled prophecies like the New Testament apostles and Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The only miracle Muslims claim is the authenticity of the Quran, But the Quran is a terrible, disjointed, crass book of Islamic sayings. It doesn't even come close to the theological depth of the Bible, but people fall for it. And Muhammad was self-authenticated. No scripture or other prophet vouched for his legitimacy. He just claimed to be a prophet. And Jesus said in this regard, John chapter 5, verse 31, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true." So never believe unsubstantiated authority. There is also the account of what is called the satanic verse, found in the Hadith, which is considered authentic by Muslims. When Muhammad was preaching in Mecca, he wasn't having much success. So he appealed to the polytheists by saying that they could also worship Allah through their three goddesses. And this attracted these idolaters to Islam. But later, Muhammad recanted for having said this, claiming the devil tricked him and made him do it. And then according to the Hadith and the Surahs, Allah came to Muhammad to comfort him, saying all prophets get duped by the devil occasionally. But God gave Moses different instruction, Deuteronomy chapter 13. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder actually does come true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them,' still you should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul." Deuteronomy 13:5, "But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God," even if what he says comes true. Finally, there is one more Islamic error that we should be aware of, what's called the Islamic dilemma. And many Christian apologists use this approach. This is where Muslims will tell you that the Jewish and the Christian scriptures have been corrupted. And so that's why God sent Muhammad to correct religion. However, the Quran actually affirms in multiple surahs the legitimacy and the authenticity of Jewish and Christian scripture, even instructing Jews and Christians to follow their own scriptures. Surah chapter 5, verse 68, "Say, O people of the book," referring to Jews and Christians, "you are standing on nothing unless you uphold the Torah and the Gospels and what has been revealed to you from your Lord." So it's not that the Quran sets itself up as the judge of previous scripture. The Quran sets previous scripture up as the judge over the Quran. So the dilemma is this: if Christians are to be faithful to God, to Allah, they must follow their Bibles. But the Bible teaches that Islam is false, and Muhammad is a false prophet. So who do we follow? God or the teaching of the Islamic clerics? Now, this is a very interesting apologetic argument that can help shake a person out of the delusion of Islam. However, I hope we all understand that this alone will not convert anyone. Just because one learns that Islam is false doesn't mean that that person loves God, hates their sin, and loves righteousness. And there must first be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for anyone to be made alive in Christ. And with that, I conclude. The war in Iran is a conflict between two worldviews: a satanic imposter religion and all of its practices against the remnants of Christian truth in Western nations. Satan's war against the church has been ongoing, but Christ will win in the end. Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.